brothers and sisters, just keeping one another in the spirit of the Lord until Jesus comes to bring the fulfillment of that wonderful revelation that you have called all of us to. Thank you for the blessing that brings us this morning, Lord. Father, I pray that you will speak to us, not as though each of us here had not been spoken to by you personally, but you command us that when we come together like this, we also encourage one another, exhort one another, why the day is called today, so that none of us will be deceived by Satan, who does not sleep, who always has a scheme up his sleeves. Lord, please bless us from the heavens above, O God, exactly because we do not rely on some magic in this sermon, but in your ever presence with us, by your Holy Ghost who dwells within us, by the good that you have proposed for us, even before each one of us were born. We thank you, Lord. We receive your love this morning, Lord. Please explain things to us, O God. Help us, Father, this morning. Show us a glimpse of that glorious place that we're going to, O Lord, where Jesus is this morning. A glimpse of your heart, Father. You know what each person in this hall needs to hear in this moment. Father, your word says, Lord, that each man heard them in his own native language, which spiritually I think means that you caused everybody, the man that spoke, but you caused everybody to understand them in a supernatural way. Father, for your love's sake, please cause us to understand you, even beyond that which I can speak this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I had no idea it was going to be Father's Day yesterday. And the way you know that a message is coming from the Lord is if after the fact you realize that it's actually appropriate for an occasion you did not know or remember. So when my wife reminded me, I don't know if she reminded or she was just making fun, "Happy Father's Day tomorrow." I went, "Really?" And all week long, God had been laying on my heart to speak on Mordecai and Esther. It was after she said, not even when she said it, it was about a few hours later that I tapped her and I said to her, and luckily for me, anyway, she trusts me. She knows I wouldn't lie to her. But I said, luckily, I had mentioned to her weeks ago that I really love this man, Mordecai. We need to talk about Mordecai and Esther. But we had a thing going on. We had worship going on. We had discipleship thing going on. We had born again thing going on. So I was constrained until yesterday. And I said, tomorrow, I think I'm going to. And then I was reminded hours later that tomorrow is actually Father's Day. How appropriate. So I think the Lord wants to speak with us. But before we so much as open the Bible, I just want us to celebrate our men in New Covenant Church. I don't think godly men get enough prop from Christians. On Mother's Day, we praise mothers. On Father's Day, we chastise them. It's so not right. It makes our sons think there are no godly men alive. I speak with this, I pray with men in this church for 20-something years. I've blessed the Lord for New Covenant Church men. For 20-something years, I have blessed the Lord for New Covenant Church men. God has blessed us. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say we are redeemed of the Lord. And I want you to just rise up, every man here. I would just like to celebrate you. I want to encourage you. Our men try their best. I know that there are very ungodly men in the world, a lot of them. And because there are so many ungodly men and ungodliness amidst men, I think the godly ones also seem to take some of the blame for it. And we channel to our sons that there are no mentors. There are as many godly mentors that are men as there are women. I know that you can count 1,000 men, and many you find one that is godly. But God has blessed us with those godly ones in this church. Just as the writer of Proverbs said, there are thousands of women, but how can you find a godly one among them? God has blessed us with those godly women in this church. And I think we have to celebrate and thank the Lord for it. Also to encourage them. And we thank you. We thank you for loving. Yes, I can speak pastorally. We can thank you for loving your wives the way you do. Oftentimes, perfection is expected of men by people who themselves are not perfect in of themselves. But we can. Our God has made our shoulders broad, and we bear it. Let us pray for these men. They show examples. They are mentors to our little boys and girls. Watch the way they live their lives. I will marry my daughter to any of these men, because I know they'll be present. They will take care of them. And we bless the Lord. I thank God, because your standing here shows that God is working. Your standing here shows that God is present. In the midst of a dark and perverted world, we appreciate your light. We thank the Lord. And please, women, show your husbands appreciation. Encourage them. You mentor them. Lift them up. I remember grandpa as well. Present men, right? Present and past. Grandma, this moment, I know where your heart is. May the Lord strengthen you. May the Lord be with you. And as many here, and also some who have had very bad experiences with men, please pray for our next generation. Pray that the Lord will build them up. This world will be filled with the glory of the Lord and the message of the grace of God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pass through his disciples, male and the female of us. Thank you, sirs. Thank you. May the Lord richly reward you and build you up in the knowledge of his will. Every moment you've spent with your children, will it come? May it come for time and eternity. Thank you very much. We pray that the Lord will bless us and help us. Oh, how I love and how I bless the Lord Jesus for what he has done in my life. I often think what a terrible man, husband I would have been without Jesus. Just selfish. I was born to be selfish. But I know how Jesus turned my life around. Thank you. Please be seated. And please, don't get them ties. We are tired of ties. Please, you two, get them. Are you the only ones that can collect perfume? Get them something. You people complain of non-romantic. Well, are you people romantic? Every day is tie. You get them card and tie. Think about something. There are people too. Why don't you people model what you preach? When they woke up this morning, hey, have you pounded yam for them this morning? Who has up? Does someone have dinner arranged? Are you the only ones that can be taken for dinner? Take them for dinner. Now that I've gotten that out of my system, we can. But thank God. 1998, I joined New Covenant Church. How many years now? Math. What, 25? For 25 years, I've seen in this church men, more often than not, we have exemptions, but men that we can be proud of. And I don't think it's a mistake. We thank the Lord for this. Yeah. Amen. I also want to thank the Lord. Everything is in the word of God, people. You need not look to the world to teach you about anything. Everything is in God's word. For decades now, I have not found, and I've challenged everybody to find any situation that relates to life that you cannot find guidance in the word of God. And so the Lord has also given us guidance for godly parenting. And I began to read generally about fatherhood and look into scriptures. I was reading the story of Esther and Mordecai, and I fell in love with the man Mordecai. Let's open to the book of Esther real quick. Anybody that finds should start reading. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 1, from verse 1 to 7. I hear some noise in the overflow. It's as if there's another service going on there. Sister Fadika, is there another service there?
Esther chapter 1.
Yeah. Let's read from verse 1. Oh, it's children's church. Okay. Please tell them to shut their door. Let's first read. Anybody should please read for me. I think it's up.
Verse 1 to 1.
To 7. Let's start from there.
Now, in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors of the provinces were before him. While he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of the pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king.
This sets the background for the story we're about to read. A people in captivity, a king that had authority over 100 and something kingdoms, powerful as any king. And this man and this lady that we're about to read about were mere captives living in the domain of these kings. For years, their generation had been living here. Now, there had been a feast declared, and the king was having his merry time. Okay, so let someone please, Sister Shade, if you can continue to read from verse 10 for us. Verse 10, it's the same chapter, verse 10.
Okay. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bitsa, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abaktha, Setha, and Karkas, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown, in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men, who knew the times, for this was the king's procedure towards all who were versed in law and judgment. The men next to him being Karshena, Shetha, Admatha, Tarshish, Meris, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. According to the law, which is to be, what is to be done to Queen Vashti, because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the peoples who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all the women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come.
Okay, let's stop there. Now you get the full story of what caused all of this trouble. The king, having a party, I guess, wanted to impress his subjects, not only about his properties, homes, his houses, his majesty. When he was done with this, and that's why I wanted us to read, he really went for the works. He rolled out all the beauty, violet, blue, the decor was intact. Everything was top notch. Then in his heart, he thought, what else do I have that I have to show up? I decided, okay, now I want to show up the beauty of my queen like she was some object in the palace as well. How many of you would volunteer to go before the king and be shown off before his majesty for your beauty? I think Queen Vashti probably represents the modern woman. And if you argue morally, she was probably in the right. She was saying, I'm much more than beauty. You can't just show me up the way you just showed up houses and horses and the beauty. And she refused to obey the king. So, you know, there are many things we don't understand in the Bible. You think the Bible would praise her for not wanting to show off. But you see, this whole story is not about Vashti. And just as you need to, as you read the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be really narrowly focused on what the story is really about, because God uses the good and the bad things, all events, to illustrate some main lessons that he wants to teach you and he wants to teach me. So if we get carried away by moralizing around the behavior of Vashti, we may not get the core of this story. So it suffices us at this moment to just know the king ordered her and she did not come. Whatever reason, I agree with the reason. I don't know what I think about disobeying the king who can kill you, right? But that's another matter, because the Bible does not dwell on that. But because of that, the king was angry, and the king calls his advisors and says, what shall we do to Queen Vashti? And they said, listen, king, you don't understand. The behavior of the queen is a reflection on the whole kingdom, because every lady will go back home and think it's okay to disobey their husbands now. So, of course, the king's hands were tied. So, you know what? We're going to remove the queen and we're going to get another queen who, although the Bible does not say it, will be willing to display herself at my command. Right? Now, the story is not about, we can preach another sermon about Queen Vashti, the purpose, like I said. But I just want us to set this stage. We are talking about a girl who was in captivity, who was not in Jerusalem, was not in Judah, was not in a democracy, was actually in an autocracy. A girl and a man whose lives could be snuffed out at the will of the king, who was summoned by the queen. So we know the story well, right? But we haven't been introduced to the main character. Let's go to chapter 2 and read from verse 5. Everything written in the Bible is for our learning. The brief summary I've given to you has a lot of lessons, two quick lessons on Father's Day, both to the male and the female of us. Beauty is fleeting. The king's law, God ordains every authority. Ask for wisdom and guidance when you're following the law and the rules of the land. Not everything is black and white. Women, obey your husbands. I know women of this age do not like to hear that, but God has not changed. The man is still the head of the family, as far as Christianity is concerned. I don't know what you read in your philosophy books, to the world, to those who will hear me, but the way God ordained the family, not man. Honor. Know what God has called you to do and be faithful to it. The women of the world can do whatever they want, but God ordained marriage, not man. May the Lord grant to us husbands who are easy to obey. But that is the will of God. There are times when your husband will be full of foolishness. There's the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. We pray for the Spirit of the Lord to overcome in God's way, not in the way of the world. I've seen too many marriages broken because man shan't agree, women shan't agree. Someone needs to agree. Someone needs to teach us that the storm is always for a moment. It never lasts. Blessed is the woman whose trust is in the Lord. We're going to talk a great deal about men and how they need to be present, how they need to love them. I think we've had over the years we've had more about that. We've not had enough. Facing up to women and saying, know your responsibility. Oh, that thing it's in the church. I'm not going to say. The standards of the Lord can never be shifted. He does not change his mind like men. And there's a way to fight in Christ. Pray for the grace to fight in Christ's way, not in your way. I'm the Lord, I change us not. Just these few things that we read, is there are so many biblical guidance in just the first few verses that we've read. But let's not be distracted. Let's go to exactly what we want to learn today. But that's the nature of God's word. Every inflection has something to teach us. Even Queen Vashti's refusal of her husband's foolishness, there's a way, there's a lesson in it for us. Perhaps there's a way in the guidance of God. But I don't think Vashti ever claimed to be a Christian woman. So God has more than a million ways of delivering us from all kinds of evil. May the Lord help us and guide us. All these things are tough, but they are easy in the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, from verse 5, chapter 2.
Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, son of Shimeah, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman, when the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food, and with seven chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem.
Amen. And then we're introduced to Esther and Mordecai. So Esther was actually Mordecai's cousin. But I would imagine an older cousin. I mean, your uncle's daughter is your cousin, right? Am I correct? Right? That's correct. Your uncle's daughter. But I would imagine a much older cousin that became like her father, which tells us that it's not until you conceive a child that you are a father. This man took full responsibility of an orphan. Esther was someone without father and without mother. Mordecai was a responsible man. He was parenting a child, the uncle's child. I don't know whether he had other children. I don't know, but if he had other children, the impression I get here that Esther would have been the firstborn in his family. That was the way he looked at his niece. And she looked at Mordecai like a father figure. They were captives. This guy was available. He was singularly available to pour fatherly love on this girl. He heard about an opportunity and he called his daughter, his niece. To me, this is a picture of a godly man. The kind of dedication that it requires to be the godly kind of father or mother. Here's a man who is forever looking for opportunity. And I really like this, because it reflects to me the love of God. We were not naturally born children to God, but he adopted us. There was no compelling reason to take up this responsibility, but Mordecai did. And he did with his whole heart, from what we just read here. Chapter 2, I'll read this again because I find it. Verse 7. Mordecai had brought off Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Who are you bringing up today? You know, we all, there are two standards of parenting, brothers and sisters. And we often fail. The complaint is that we often fail in the first standard, which is the good standard of men. You know, someone comes to me, we even fail, like we say, in loving or bringing up our children in the minimum standard that the world considers good parenting. And when we do pass in that, we congratulate ourselves as though there are not many unborn again people who are also taking care of their children. When someone comes to me and says, I love my child, I say, of course, you are Jebi. I mean, that's your child. Brother Femi Idero, when Ayomide Idero was in Kasit, detachable, he came over to an apartment that we were living in, straight from church. Sunday afternoon, we will hang out. Brother Tola, you were there. You slept off as usual after you cooked in your and a goosey and slept off. And we started talking. I was looking. Ayomide was one of our earliest kids. You know, she was one of the oldest, born in church, right? You all remember. And we were talking. And he was enthusing about, oh, wow, how having a child has really changed him and how it's so wonderful to be a child, a father and everything. Then I said, something just occurred to me. And I asked, I said, if this were not your child, would you love this child this way? Then he paused. I mean, it just occurred, I didn't have a child. I didn't know how it felt, so I could ask. You know? I said, because you said my child twice. I said, if you remove my child and all that remains there is child, would you love this child the same way? And I said to him, my brother, then your love is selfish. Actually, you do not love this child. What you love is yourself. You only love the child because the child has been given to you. Show me your love by loving another child the way you love your. In fact, your child has been given to you to love that you may understand the love of the Father and you may apply that love to others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are you a loving person? Love another person like Jesus. The only thing that is why our God gives to us our children, and after a while, they live our lives because they are training wheels. God is showing you what true heart means. God is displaying to you what it means to love so that none of us will say we do not know what it means to love. Now you turn around and love another child that way. The standard of love, which we even fail within the church, is to love our own, the worldly standard. But God has a higher standard for us. How about the sacrificial love? When you're able to do that, then you're really beginning to resemble Jesus Christ. Think about it. You can go 10,000 miles for your child. How many thousands of miles can you go for the child of God? Of course, the Lord will ask us how much we love our children, but he's also going to ask you how much you love his children. Mordecai took a child and loved the child. And he loved this child before he discovered she was queen material. Some of us, we love people because of the way they look. Oh, she's so cute. She's so lovable. She's adorable. She's like a teddy bear. I could take you home. She's so lovely. Oh, follow me. So gentle. Follow me. We always have reasons to love. How many of you can love the forgotten, the unpopular, like Jesus? See, look, brothers, don't congratulate yourselves. You see all of that, stand up. Let's celebrate. God's standard for us is higher than that. We're struggling to meet our wife's standards, talking less of God's standard, which is about four times that. Who do you hold yourself responsible to? Is it to your wife or to Jesus Christ? If you hold yourself responsible to Jesus Christ, your wife will have no problem with you. Oh, my Lord, raise godly men. My brothers, let us be godly men. It breaks my heart to find Christian men who have so big an expectation of their wives. It's a quid pro quo. Do you not know you are the head of the family? What expectations did Jesus have of his disciples? The Savior who cooked breakfast for them. The Messiah who washed their feet. He made sure he prepared the meal. They went to him. Please, where's the location? All they did was the booking. He made provision. And the way the disciple approached Jesus, you know, he was used to making that provision. And now we say, you pay this bill, I pay this bill. Shame on you, man. Where's the godly standard? The Bible says in Proverbs 31 that this woman, the husband raises up early in the morning and blesses. Is that it? Yeah. Is it the word that blesses the husband for her sake? Are we men that people are looking at us and they are blessing the Lord for her sake? Let's step it up. I'm so afraid for our sons. Let's not teach them the bare minimum. Be sacrificial. Hold yourself. You are listening too much to the women and you are trying to meet their minimum standard. Why don't we exceed it? Where is the man that looks at the wife and says, you are working too hard? Where is that man? You are tired and your wife is tired. And she's supposed to get up and do it? Really? Really? Christian men? Let's step it up. Bring $50, I bring $50. Christian men? Let's step it up. And the only reason we do that is because we are listening to the standard of the world. And because we are meeting it, we are congratulating ourselves. If we look at the standard of Jesus Christ, we'll be mourning in repentance. And I want the standard of Jesus to be our standard. I have a secret. I think, I don't know what the Paul says. Say, I don't know whether it's of the Lord or not, but I know that I'm in the spirit of the Lord when I say this. The Lord showed me something, that woman in your house, that would be the first, what do they call it in the courtroom? The first witness that will be called on judgment day for you, that she's a spy for your soul. That on that day you will stand, say evidence number one, Abiola Adeniyi, stand up. And by that time, remember, she's no longer your wife. She's now, what do they call them? Something witness. Something witness one. And you say, baby, who be your baby? That what you read? That thing has been severed at the grave. I'm here to say everything that I know about this character, my Lord. I promise to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He carries the microphone in church, but he wakes up angry every day. Oh, I don't feel pitied by him. Let him not just say that he pities me as Jesus pities the church. I do not feel pitied by him. He makes me revolve everything around his convenience. I'm on edge when I'm around him. Everything in my house is about him. Everything is about him. I don't feel served by him. But the church is saying, oh, he's such a great servant. He's such a, oh, brother, Wale. He's such a, oh, he spews out scriptures from his nostrils. And then I say, the only time I hear scriptures is on Sundays. God forbid. The Bible has everything. The Lord will comfort you, men, on the day of judgment. But this is not the time for comfort. This is a time to challenge one another. Let's rise up. Let's be inoffensible. When you wake up in the morning, be honest and pray, because your war, your reward is coming. We answer to Jesus. Mordecai was like this, as a parent at least. Cared for an orphan. I could imagine he wasn't the only uncle. Oh, he wasn't even an uncle. But he took responsibility for this girl and raised this girl up. I've made a few points I don't want you to. I've said, please don't congratulate yourself because you love your children. Even unbelievers do this. Congratulate yourself when you find yourself loving children that are not yours. That's when you begin to know God is really at work. But first, love your children at least. And I thank God that we love our children. I'm calling us to a higher thing. When we behave this way, without speaking, we begin to shine the light of Jesus Christ. So I said, men get beat up on Father's Day, and I am went right ahead and beat men down on Father's Day, right? Now, we're challenging ourselves. Leave that standard, all of that, be present. Serve. Let's hear the voice of the Lord. So what happened? I want to show one character of Mordecai that I want us men to listen to. Chapter 2, I'll read from verse 19. When the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the gates, the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the commandment of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Look at that. Children, Esther was obedient to Mordecai. Women need you to please cooperate with us. And we may not know what we're doing. She didn't just do it once. That was her character. I don't know a father who means badly for their kid. Obey your parents. I always say, I've been saying to Simeon and Anike, repeating it to them since they were, is it Ephesians 6:2 or thereabout? Said, the first responsibility of a child is what? It's obedience. Not argument, not clarity, not nothing. It's obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's the first commandment with a promise. This lady was a lady that was easy to parent. But look at Mordecai. Esther was inside the palace. But see where the heart of Mordecai was. In verse 19, he sat within the king's gate. Isn't that the heart of a father? Your heart is where your child is. He was restless. This is an attribute that we often give to women. But there's nothing masculine about being detached from your kids. In trouble, in test, in trial, a godly man's heart is always with the family. When, I think it's 48 Isaiah, when the Lord wrote about fasting, he said, in the day of fasting, you hide yourself from your families, from your flesh. Some people will say they are going to the mountain. There's a man who has not been available all year. He now says that he's fasting, he's going 30 days to the mountain. Then, no. Godly kind of fasting is to be present. Part of being a godly man is being present. Mordecai was present. Let's not outsource all of the presentness to the women. We cannot live selfish lives as men, brothers. I was touched when I heard this, when I read this. Sat within the king's gate, his heart. He couldn't go into the citadel. But he was always within the province. And have you noticed in that verse how Mordecai was the one strategizing for Esther? He was the one telling Esther, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. Esther probably did not understand then, but she obeyed. He was engaged in what Esther was doing. Don't worry, your mommy will talk to the teachers. What's wrong with your own mouth? Don't worry, mommy. Your mommy will pick you up from the bus. Really? You can't drive. Go and meet mommy. Mommy, why? Because you're a guy. You're a bully guy. Men don't do that. Well, godly men do it. Godly men are within the gates where the action is taking place. They're not chilling at home and waiting for the women to take care of that. There's cooking to be done? Really? A lot of cooking, or some cooking, you may do it. Who says men can't cook? No, it's not the act of cooking. You get what I mean? It's just the heart of compassion. The way I look at it and I tell is, if I'm tired, she must be tired. If there are two of us tired, then who should stand up? It has to be me. It's just pity. This thing is not hyper-spiritual. I am stronger than her. You know what has happened in the world? I don't know if we can finish this today, because we have to finish. You know what has happened in the world? Long time ago, our fathers were living very selfish lives. They were fortunate enough to go to school first. They got the government jobs that gave them a lot of money, and they became bosses at home. They grew fat. The women, one of the most ironic things in African culture is to see a woman pounding. And then, of course, the sweat went into that. It just, the thing just tasted a little salty. You didn't know why it was tasting salty. To me, it's one of the most ironic things. The muzzle guy is sitting there watching TV, and the muzzleless woman is. What's it like, Gina? It's almost done. I think it's one of the most wicked visuals in the world. At some point, it didn't occur to you. At times, this woman will have a baby on her back, and you can eat the yam. David said, oh, I feel thirsty, that I may drink from the waters of Jerusalem. And four of his men risked their lives to go and fetch water. They went through the channel and the canal. They breached the defense of the Philistines, and they gave water and came back and gave it to David. And the man of God said, God forbid I drink of this water, because it's been prepared with the sweat and the blood of men. He pitied his servant. Where's your pity? You're there with your friends chatting. It's almost done. Shekoti Jinoni, is it not done? Christian men don't do that. We do things differently. Abraham did things differently. Raise the standard. Spirituality is not only in the scriptures we can quote. It's in simple compassion. He was present. One of the things that is men are really accused of today that we must beware as Christian men is the lack of presence. We're just not there. No, not we in this church. Like I said, I'm proud of men. I'm very conscious that I'm speaking on the mic.
Right.
I thank God for the men in this church. But even us, let's step it up. Not because of them. They will all die and go away like us. They all will face the judgment throne of Christ. Their specific character that God will judge thereby. Leave that alone. Let's assess ourselves relative to scriptures. The Bible says we should pity as men. pity. Some things are just not fair. It's just not fair, guys. And the instruction is to love your wives as Christ loves the church. He did not just say, love your wives. Full stop. It's the same way that Jesus, and I begin to wonder, how did Jesus love the church? He was a doer. He was present. He hung with them. He hung with them. He carried their flaws, their blames. He covered them, covered their shame. Let's step it up. When the Bible says you are the light of the world as men, it's challenging us to challenge one another to step it up. Your wife, your children must feel fortunate. They must not feel grateful merely. Listen, there are men in the world whose people are just, some women are just grateful that their men are around, bare minimum. They must feel fortunate in their heart. They must feel uncheated. Never mind that they themselves are not living up to the standard of Jesus for them. Don't worry about that. You just face what God has called you to do. Maybe if you, the head, model it, then they will find something to emulate. I love the way Mordecai raised, and I'm glad we're focusing on a man who did not have a biological child. Just talking about his niece. I've said quite a few things today. He was present, and I just would like to dwell on that. I could talk a lot, say a lot of things about, and maybe I should. Let's forget the parenting part. Let's go to verse 5 of chapter 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with wrath. What kind of man was Mordecai? He was a man that would not compromise the standard of his God. Jews do not worship men. Even though he was a captive and a slave, you know what brought all of this problem was simply one jealous man who was jealous because there was a true Jew around. At the risk of his life, he would not disobey the Lord his God. What kind of man are you in the society that we live in? Forget what kind of man you are relative in your home. Are you the kind of man who remembers the law of God at all times and will not bow down to the pressures at work? Are you? Or are you cutting corners here and there? Cut corners. Or when the risk is high, he said, the Lord understands. That's not the kind of man that God wants us to be. Men that God wants us to be. Mordecai was a principled man. The world is waiting for people who are principled in Jesus. Ah! Brother Lagbaja, don't even go there. He's not going to do it. They know where you stand relative to your God. You're not the kind of man that is led by the nose everywhere. When the culture changes, you change with the culture. You bend to the pressure of your wife and you bend to the pressure of your children. You have no core principle within you. You're supposed to be the one driving the principle in a godly way. So they have nothing to look up to. That's not what God wants of us. Mordecai, a captive, refused to bow down to the president, the prime minister. Simply because he did not hate the man. Jews don't do it. If you read other verses, he will tell you why he did it. He was not being arrogant. His God commanded him to worship no other person, no man except him. And Mordecai was a principled man. What kind of man are you? What are your core principles? Do you have any? What differentiates you from the good man, the next door neighbor, who is also raising his children out there? Principled man. But you know, this is where we probably will end today. What I love was is in chapter 4. We love the most. This man challenged me. Now let me give you a background and then we'll talk about it. So of course there was this law, because he refused to bow to Haman, Haman influenced the king to sign a decree that kills all the Jews, right? And the Bible said that, oh wow, when there was mourning in all of the areas that the Jews lived in, and Mordecai himself was mourning, and he went to the village square, and he was mourning loudly, and he wore sackcloth. This time, he could not go into the king's gates where his heart was, because it's forbidden to go with sackcloth into the king's gates. But what struck me was that by this time, Esther had been established as queen. His first instinct was not to tap his connection in the palace. It wasn't Mordecai that sent to Esther. He wasn't always looking to take advantage of his children. A father's mindset is what I can do for my child. In fact, the Bible says a father lays for the child, not the child for the father. The first, imagine your daughter is the queen. What's the one, the queen in England? What's her name now? Camilla. And you're in trouble. Big trouble that emanates from Buckingham. What would be your first instinct? Ah, Boyaka Beniola. If Beniola was the first lady of Maryland, and there's trouble in Maryland to do with Christianity, and the Yadura is the mother, maybe they wanted to ban prayer in the whole of Maryland, and the mother is the Yadura. Sorry, Yadura means mother of prayer. Right, and she's there. The first thing you recall, you say, what's your husband thinking about? Are you kidding me? He's been to my house for dinner. Doesn't he know you're a Christian? This is so disrespectful. Look, give the phone to him. Is there something you can do? No. That wasn't Mordecai's first instinct. He mourned. He mourned so much, it was Eniola that now heard that Yadura was in the middle, my market center, my mom hanging out there. Let me use that word, talking about father. My dad hanging, he just doesn't look like anybody that would be in the marketplace with sackcloth. That's why I find it difficult to put sackcloth on him. Please, everything is in the Bible. The Bible says everything that is written in the end times is written in old times, is written for our learning. That those of us upon whom the end of time has come might receive. Is it learning or thereabout? There's nothing written by mistake in the Bible. Please don't take advantage of your children. When they become adults, they are adults. But what happened? Esther now sent for Mordecai. When she heard that, let me see, where is that? I think he first, so in verse 4 of chapter 4, so Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her that the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments. So of course, your mom is in the, your dad is in the marketplace in sackcloth. So the first thing is go to Macy's, get the best suit you can. Please dress him up. And what did Mordecai do? I'm assuming we are somewhat familiar with this story because of time. He did what? Why did he refuse? Why did he refuse? That is not what he wanted. His heart was not in clothes. What kind of man was Mordecai? His heart was on the people of God. What is your heart on? In the place of power, do you remember your constituency? Or what is your heart on? Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Anybody here? The mindset of a Christian man is always on who? If you read the story of the dedication of the temple by Solomon, right? The Bible told us that the dedication, Solomon prayed. And it's amazing. Solomon was the richest man. But the one thing he did not pray for was himself. His heart was not on himself. His prayer was on the work that God has sent him to accomplish. And because of that, the Lord appeared to him and said, because you have not been concerned about yourself, you've not asked me for the life of your enemies, you've not asked me to be rich, you've not asked me for, you've only asked me what is in the center of my own will. He said, I will now do this and many more for you. Where is the man today whose heart is on the kingdom of God? Many of our Christian men and ministers, their heart is in their role, their offices, their importance, their reputation. Where's the man who wakes up and the kingdom of God is in your heart? Who thinks the thoughts of God? So he prays the prayer of God. This is the kind of man that Mordecai was and the kind of man that we ought to be. If you are like this, the Lord will bless you and bless your home. I can't overemphasize this. What is in your mind? Many times we think that what is important to us is what is important to God. No, it's our job to find out what the will of God is. And the sermon goes on and on and on and on and on. I think Sister Shade is sitting like this. We're going to close in a second. So he sends the clothes back. And this is what I want us to go. I love what he said to Esther. He explained what was happening outside the palace. And Esther came back and explained what the obvious problem was. And listen, I can't just walk into the king. I'm going to be killed. It's not done that way in here. And then he said, what did he say? Mordecai, verse 13. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? When was the last time you spoke to your children that frankly? They've sold us a picture of fatherly love that has to do with satisfying our children's desire. Oh, they're of another generation. You don't talk to them that way. Oh, they're a very brittle mentality. You really have to be careful. Like God made them out of a different stuff. God is so, the stuff of human beings is so, is so diminished in heaven that God had to use some feeble material to make it. They don't have a soul anymore. They're so tender, you cannot speak frank truths to them anymore. Let them do whatever they want. The Lord will change their hearts when he wants. Really? That's not Christian parenting. Mordecai, see, at this point, Mordecai was no longer Mordecai the father. He was Mordecai the prophet of the Most High God. Because in every relationship, the number one is God. You must speak in your home as an oracle of the Almighty God. Let the chips fall where they may. Stand on the truth. He wasn't petting Esther. Look at that tone. I always say that you learn more about the tones. You learn as much about the tone of scripture as you do about the words themselves. Said, do not. Don't hide in there and think you'll be safe. And when he said, and your father's house, he meant himself as well. He said, don't think that if you keep quiet somehow, because you may spare me or yourself, that's not even going to be possible. How many of you look at your children and from a godly perspective, you discern what their intent is? You anticipate it and you address it. You don't let Satan take over them. If you love, the Lord said to Samuel, he said, Eli, he said, because you have loved or honored your children more than me. And I read it carefully. We always say that Eli did not rebuke his. He did. The Bible recorded that he said, oh, children, why do you not know that what you are doing is displeasing God? He did. He actually rebuked his kids. Sorry, I don't have the reference here. But his tone, God knows his heart. He could have removed them from office.
you could have shown. And that was when the Lord said, he that honors me, him will I honor. Are you honoring the Lord? These children are a gift. They are not your children, by the way. They're children of God. I think we are proving it right now. Is any of us living with our parents? We have moved on. We only play our roles in their lives. God is their father. You're a mere custodian. Are we telling our are we representing the truth to our children? In the home, are you firm as a father on the principles of God? About what they wear? About what they listen to? About the language they use? Are you firm? Because God will ask you. Are you so, oh, they're children of this generation. There's a way. Maybe there's another Bible you are reading. Mordecai was firm. But don't deceive yourself, Esther. Who knows? Maybe it's for a time like that. But hey, who speaks to their kid that way? How many of you have the courage to say to your child? Maybe for such a time as this, you have been raised up. Or the courage to say to that daughter and that son that you have, that, listen, don't think because you are my daughter, you are a Christian, you have to own your faith yourself. Because Christianity is not an inheritance. The fact that the father is a pastor does not mean the child is a Christian. You must confess your faith. How many of us have the courage to say the same truth we want to go and evangelize outside? How many of us have the courage to say it to our own family? To stand up and to say to Esther, listen, if you don't do it, don't think God will not have children from somewhere else. Said the Lord will raise another deliverer. So God will never be empty, devoid of children. May we not watch as our children go to hell because we refuse to stand up to the standard of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, they will. Many of us are deluded because they are born into Christian home to think that they are Christians. Unless you're as desperate for their soul as you're desperate for the soul of that cocaine pusher outside, you will watch the cocaine pusher enter the kingdom of God and the sons of the kingdom will be missing. That's the word of Jesus Christ. Mordecai, maybe we'll take some more, but I'm so sorry that we took longer today than usual. May the Lord think about this. Go with the little nuggets that God has put out today. Look at what Jesus expects. Please don't compare yourself by what men or the church manual or something expects from you. See what the Bible expects from you and live up to it. Let us pray.
Precious Lord, we thank you for your word, which is always in season. Lord, we know that these might be hard sayings, but we do not look to ourselves for strength and for help. We look again to you, praying not only as men, but as women, that in all things, you will give us the strength to live in these times as Christ lived. Jesus, you said in your word that we be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We know it is you that gives the wherewithal that as we die to self, so that you live through us, then we can be made perfect. Then we can truly live to that higher standard to which you have called us. So, Lord, as we hear these words, help us not to think that we can attain unto them, because then would we truly be defeated of the enemy. But as we hear them, help us, Lord, to look to you for strength to practice everything in your word. As you told Joshua, then would we be truly successful in your sight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for all my brothers, all the men truly make us men, Father, we pray. Men who are able to take on that which you put upon them to carry. Men who are able to lead the way, stand for you, in stand for your truth in all things. Father, you are the one that we look to model. Christ, you loved even when you were hated. You were abused, you did not reply. Help us to be like you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.